It is good to be able to stand up here. If you have your Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 29. This is the word of the Lord. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. Lord, the blessings that we can see and the blessings that we cannot see, Lord, we know that they come from you. Help us be obedient unto your word. Lord, I pray for the churches that are around in these small mountain counties, these small churches, the big churches, whatever size they may be, that does not have a pastor to lead them, Lord, that you would just send a man of God their way, that they may have the shepherd of their flock. Lord, we pray for these verses here this morning, that it'll be uplifting and encouraging, maybe exhorting unto us. Lord, that it would be glorifying to you. Lord, if there's sickness this morning, whatever the case may be, whatever may be getting us sidetracked, Lord, that we can just truly focus on you and your word. Lord, we pray for the sick, the ones that may not be feeling good this morning. Whatever hindrances there may be, Lord, that we just pray that you just take that away and may you be glorified. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So many are healed. Jesus enters the house, it'll be the first point, verses 29 down through 31. So Jesus, as Ryan had talked about in the previous Sunday, that they were in the synagogue. So it's on the day, on the Sabbath. They come out of the synagogue and immediately go to the house of Simon and Andrew. Quinn told us about back in verses 15 and 16 of how they were called to be an apostle. Disciple. And so they come into Simon's house. Now they lived in the house as a family along with his wife and her mom. Back in those days, there were no assisted living homes. It was only the home of a family member or a good friend. And think about that. I don't know your relationship with your family. It might not have been easy, it might have been hard, but that's not what we're looking at. It was only the home of a family member or a good friend. At times, there could easily be several generations living in a house together. Jesus is a humble man, and he goes into a humble home. Some preachers have said that Jesus was humble enough to go into a lowly fisherman's hut or house. We don't know how big or small the house was. We just need to remember and know that he entered this home. Within this humble home, there was one laying ill with sickness. Just as there is sickness in our homes today, and we rest to try to help ease this sickness. Verse 29, when Jesus entered this house of Simon, he might have been given the grand tour, shown the kitchen, you know, shown where they sit and where they kept their grandest treasures. Jesus had not known these new disciples very long. For in 16 and chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we see where Jesus called them into his service. For these men were fishing partners and also businessmen. So we can easily say that they knew each other well and that they might have known that Simon's mother-in-law was ill and sick of a fever. Verse 30, it says, Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. Regardless of how big or small that home was, we see that Simon's mother-in-law is laying ill. Simon Peter was married. That's how you get a mother-in-law. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, it says, do we not have, Paul's saying this, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, also known as Simon or Peter? That's another sermon. She would even accompany him later on his missionary journeys. Her mother was laying sick of a fever somewhere separate inside of the house, because at the end of verse 30 it says, they tell him of her sickness. Oh, by the way, Jesus, we have someone that's sick in here. This fever is explained by Luke, who was a doctor, a great doctor, as a high or a great fever. Luke 4:38. It has her laying down under its great burning pain. She is not able to go and do as she wants to go and do. This fever has her constrained. She is most likely very miserable, wanting to do more, however, just lacking the get up and go, lacking the strength to do so. When they told Jesus about her condition, J.C. Ryle had this to say: the first thing to be done is to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. None can relieve us so affectionately as He can. None is so compassionate and so willing to relieve. They might not have got any way done with the grantor, and they said, oh, by the way, we have this going on in our house. Can you help her in any way? As these four men and whoever else may have been in the house, we need to bring our request to the Lord. No matter the circumstance, no matter how big or how small, God can handle them all. It is also important to remember that it is not our will, but God's will be done. The Lord's Prayer says that in Matthew 6:10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. James 5:13 through 16, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer is to speak or to make requests unto God. How often do we pray unto Him? How often do we have that close relationship to where we wake up of a morning and we pray, thanking Him for another blessed day to wake up? Supplications are that which is asked with urgency based on a presumed need. So we're to cast all of our care, all of our anxieties on Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, because He cares for you. To the cross did my Savior die. Down in verse 31, and He came, and He took her by the hand, and He lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So He came, and He took her by the hand, and He helped her up. I can remember as the young child and the grandparents sitting on the couch, at, you know, what would they would say? They'd say, here, come here and help me up. And they'd reach out their hand. Sometimes it'd be both hands for two of the youngins to help pull them up. And they'd groan, oh, thank you, thank you. But Jesus went and He helped her up. We can see the gentleness and kindness of Jesus to this lady, Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus came and touched her with compassion and helped her up from the place that she'd been lying in sickness, most miserable, desiring for her health to return. We can see it. We're sick. We hurt. Our body fights against us. It's hard to wake up of a morning. It's hard to roll out of bed. It's hard to find the strength for the day. It's hard to find the strength to come to church on Sunday's morning sometimes. The devil tries everything to keep us sidetracked. We're not told how long she has been sick. However, we know that it doesn't matter how long that we're sick. We think of what it would feel like to be whole again, don't we? It's like if we got a real bad headache, man, what would it feel like if we didn't have that headache? I remember when I felt good a while back. Oh, I wished I could be there again. But anyway, there are several other instances of Jesus' touch healing people, or where people had the faith that Jesus would heal them of their ailment and touched his garment as did the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9. Also, we read in Luke 4 and 39 that he rebuked the fever. God's word is powerful and will prosper where he sent it. He calmed the storms by rebuking the waves with his word in Mark 4, starting in verse 35. But Jesus, being the kind man that he is, he fed the 5,000 also in Matthew 14. And being gentle, he welcomed the little children in Luke chapter 18. So it is no wonder with all the miracles that Jesus performed that we see Jesus heal Simon's wife's mother, in a private setting, away from the public on the Sabbath day. Because remember, he went into their home after being in the synagogue and healing the man with the unclean spirit, as we talked about in the previous Sundays. This is the same day. This ain't a week after. This is the same day. This does not mean that Jesus wouldn't heal on the Sabbath in a public setting, because later on, he does exactly that and receives a lot of kickback from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, notice this in verse 31, that whenever Jesus healed someone, he healed them completely. It was not halfway or it wasn't partially. We see that Jesus works the same way in dealing with our souls. We're either saved or we're lost. There's no halfway saved or partially saved. You're either saved or you're lost sitting here this morning. And it's something severe. It's something, a sickness that is bad if we're lost and undone. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So how are we to fix this? Well, by calling on the name of the Lord. Isaiah 55 in verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Romans chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." When we have a fever sometimes, and we're sick, and we're ill, and we're laying in the bed, you know, and we start feeling better, maybe we have to go to the doctor and get these antibiotics. Is it just that instantly we take the first pill that we're better? Most of the time not, because most of the time we're laying there, and we've got to gain our strength back. Notice this, is that Jesus had given her strength back, and she began to serve them. The fever left her. She was all better. She might have just jumped up out of that bed or ran down the hallway, because it said that Jesus helped her up. So she's already up, and the fever's all better, and it's all gone, and she's got the energy that she needs to be able to serve the house. But he didn't do it partially. He did it all the way. Verse 32. "That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons." Who's they? The town people? The people that were in the synagogue? They knew. They'd have watched him. If you've seen someone cast out an unclean spirit before, you're going to want to know more about him. So they's, you know, maybe watching him, where he went to, where he entered, how he carried himself, how he acted. So, that evening at sundown, it says, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So there used to be a time up here in the mountains and surrounding places and maybe other places in the state. I'm using the mountains because this is where I grew up. But you had better have gas on get it on Saturday for the trip to church on Sunday and back home and have food ready at home for Sunday because places were closed. People respected the Sabbath. Businesses shut down to allow people to go to church and to spend time and to have that day of rest. So at the end, and it says in 32, that at evening at sundown, this is when the town got busy, because that was the end of their Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall be your Sabbath. So this evening had ended, and it is no longer the Sabbath. So they bring out their sick, and they bring out their disease. They bring out their oppressed, because they see some ray of hope. Some business owners would say that the best way to advertise their business is by the word of mouth. It was true in Jesus' day also. I'm not saying that Jesus had a business and charged money for his healing of miracles, but that he would be about his Father's business. In verse 21, we saw that they entered into the synagogue in Capernaum. And in verses 23 through 26, we read that he rebuked that unclean spirit. Then in verse 28, it says, we see where his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the same day, and there goes his fame. It's a going out. Remember that the whole city shows up in verse 33 at Simon's door. People probably watched Jesus enter Simon's house along with the new disciples to be able to watch or even to hear of that healing of the unclean man in the previous verses, spirit. People would have finally had that some ray of hope that they may have felt excited, a light glistening, and maybe encouraged knowing that there was a man in town that could heal many infirmity and disease. Never mind the rebuking of the demons and the unclean spirits, because they have been so used to watching their loved ones suffer from these infirmities. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here in verse 34, we see two types of God's healings. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, physical healing, and also cast out many demons, spiritual healing. When we pray, we sometimes pray for these two types in some point or another. When we pray and we lift up our anxieties and our cares, there is some type of physical healing or a spiritual healing within those prayers. It may be just for a headache to go away, or that we can have the strength to carry on throughout our day. Or for someone that has been in a serious car accident, we pray for a speedy recovery. We are then praying for the physical healing of the Lord to touch their bodies and to restore them as they were before the incident. Maybe we are as the Apostle Paul and have a thorn in the flesh. Paul asked God three times to remove it from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it starts, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's puffed up with pride, conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That's more than just asking. That's a begging. That's a desiring, a praying, a hoping. But he said to me in verse 9 of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we're in here this morning or we're listening this morning and we have cancer or we have this sickness that we cannot get rid of, that will not go away, God says, my grace is sufficient. We are to rest on God's everlasting power instead of our wealth, and our wealth. But to only trust in the Lord. Paul said that he asked three times. And we might ask three times and give up, or we might ask more. But remember, as we read in the Lord's Prayer, it's not our will be done, but God's will. How is it for us to be around and say that, God forbid, that if I have cancer and I walk around all glum and sad and boo-hoo? Now, it is a hard thing, and we are to be sad about it. I mean, we're going to have our human emotions is what I'm trying to say. But if we're out there and we're, as Job's wife said, curse God and die about it. You know, just, oh, woe is me. Why me? And we're not uplifting God's precious and holy name. What example is that to non-believers? That we are, as a sick believer in God, we are to look at Christ for our strength. Just as Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But that is only by God's grace and by God's power. So it's not always going to be what we want, is it? A lot of times there's a lot of sickness that we don't understand. There's people that we see that may not be able to get rid of what they've got. And it's just like, how in the world do they have that strength? If I had that, it would be tough. But they carry it so well. They handle themselves so well. They give God the glory. Ask someone that may not be too healthy physically. Ask someone that may have cancer. Ask them, how are you doing? You know what they say a lot of times? I am fine. Because their hope is not in their health. Their hope is in God if they're a saved child of God. It's hard not to get me on this. You know, when we faced with physical sickness, physical ailment. Notice how back here in Mark chapter 1 and 34 that it said sick with various diseases. It wasn't just one sickness. It was various ones. And you know what? He had the power to heal them all. And it said that he healed them all. Healed many. Oh, what a testimony that he might have left there. What kind of testimony are you leaving for God's sweet and holy name? One of the devil's favorite things to do is mess with your contentment. He's going to tell you you're not good enough. That what you did before, you could never accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Remember? The devil is the father of lies. He knows how to use his power. He knows. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus takes over your heart and there's no more room for the devil. You may be as Job and may have a hard time and be afflicted by him, but he won't overcome you. God will have the victory. So we can see back in the Garden of Eden that the devil used discontentment in a way to mess with Eve. In Genesis, this is where the sickness and heartache and sin all began. It had been a good place. Can we imagine what it had been like? No, probably not all the way. Chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Because in chapter 2 and verse 17, this is what God said. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And what does the devil do? Come back over here to chapter 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve added a little bit. God didn't say nothing about touching it in verse 17. Verse 3, it says, but God said, you shall... Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's what the devil does, and takes it and turns it away from what God has said unto what he wants you to do. Our spiritual sickness, we may be lost and we're undone, thinking that we're a good person, thinking everything's okay and I have the strength and the power to do everything by myself. It's not the truth. What is it? If we have everything here on this life, good sized nice cars, a nice pretty house, a dry roof over our head, and we've got food on our table, and you know, we've worked or we've been able to provide for ourselves, and we don't have to worry about it. You know, God's a fake. You know, he ain't really here. If I can't see it, I can't believe in him. And, or, you know, a professing believer that has someone pass away. Maybe that is sick of cancer or of some other ailment or dies unexpectedly in a car accident. And they say, Lord, heal them. Remember, it's not our will, but God's will. And they pass away. If that person that passed away is a child of God, that is their healing. It is hard to understand that sometimes. It's hard to know, to see it, and to think about it, to know that if that person that has passed away is a child of God, they're better off. They have been restored. They have been healed. But we are selfish people. We want our grandma back. We want our grandpa back. But they're so much better off if they're a child of God. So kids, teenagers, young adults, you go to your family, you go to your older ones, and you proclaim the name of Jesus. Because if you can't honestly say that I don't know if my mom or my family or my dad or my grandparent or my grandpa, or my aunt, my uncle, whoever it may be, auntie or uncle, and you don't know if they don't know that they would go to heaven, you better talk to them. You may be 10, you may be 12, you may be 15. It don't matter the age. You can be a witness for God. You're sitting here in these church pews, these church seats for a reason, because God has a purpose for your life. For a 12-year-old, for an 8-year-old to go up and to ask a grandfather, Paul, why don't you go to church? I believe that has some ticking, time on it. As in, like, whew, my goodness. Little boy's getting to me. But to sit here this morning and to think I could have said something to a loved one and they pass away, what good is it? And we held our mouth shut. What good is it? Matthew in 28, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why not our family? We can begin at home. We can go abroad. Teach everyone. Proclaim the name of Jesus. So it's no matter what the outcome of our prayers are with our sickness, our physical part of it. We need to turn to the person of God and not the healing itself. He'll give us the strength to carry on. Just as Paul found strength in Christ, we can have strength from Christ with Christ to endure this life until we pass away or the Lord heals us. Whatever His will is, we are to be content with Him. John Piper's book, Coronavirus in Christ, I highly recommend it. If you can't get a copy, see one of the elders. It is a wonderful book for these times that we see, along with the Bible. The book discusses the current COVID-19 situation, pandemic, and also has some current thoughts about our sickness in our land. He has many good points and ultimately looks to the Lord, reminding us that everything is under his sovereign control. John Piper gives insight to Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. It says, "Are not many sparrows, or not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." John Piper says the following about this verse. He says that not one sparrow falls but by God's plan. Not one virus moves but by God's plan. This is meticulous sovereignty. This is a great attention to detail. If God cares about the birds and the foxes and the ants that are not lazy, what does he care about you? He cares a lot about you. He sent his son to die on that cross for you and for your family. That if God convicts your heart that you are lost and you're undone and you're going to die and you're going to go to the pits of hell, he has convicted your heart that you are to call upon the name of the Lord. Because we are selfish people, we will never do it by ourselves. Because we are selfish, we're not going to realize that I am in the need of a Savior. Only through the vision of the Lord and that convicting of our hearts, noticing that we would die and we'd straight go to hell. Call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. But he says, and continuing on the John Piper quote, and what does Jesus say next? He says three things. Number one, you are of more value than many sparrows. Number two, it says the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some people, that's more than others. And number three, it's fear not. Why not? Because of God's great, meticulous attention to detail of sovereignty. Whether we live or we die, serves his holiness and righteousness and goodness and wisdom. In Christ, we are not his dispensable pawns. Oh, he's done. Get rid. We are his valued children. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the secret mentioned earlier, knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, yet doesn't, is the same very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it, in our physical sickness, whatever may be ailing us, in our cancer. But sees to it that everything bitter and sweet works together for our good, the good of those who love God and are called in Christ. He gives another example of Henry Martin, a missionary to India and Persia, who died of the plague that was kind of similar to this coronavirus when he was 31 years old. He died on October 16 of 1812. He wrote in his journal in January 1812, "To all appearance," says Henry Martin, "the present year will be more perilous than any I have seen. But if I live to complete the Persian New Testament, my life after that will be of less importance. But whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me." If he has work for me to do, I cannot die. He goes on to say about this journal entry, "This is profoundly true, and it rests squarely on the reality that life and death are in the hands of our sovereign God. Indeed, the entire cause of Christ is in his hand." 7 years earlier, at age 24, Martin had written, "Were God not the sovereign of the universe, how miserable I should be. But the Lord reigneth, let the earth be glad, and Christ's cause shall prevail. O my soul, be happy in the prospect." No matter what's going on with us this morning, we can find faith, we can find strength in our sickness. That no matter what goes on, whether we are healed of this physical sickness or not, just as Paul said, we can have strength. When I am weak, he is strong. I am made strong. verse 34, it says that he would not allow the demons to speak. This is the first instance of Mark of what has been called the messianic secret, where Jesus permits Gentiles to hear of him because they will not jeopardize his mission by their acclaim. The revelation of Jesus will not jeopardize his mission. The revelation of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah must begin discreetly and proceed by stages so that God's plan for the death of his servant will not be jeopardized by any excessive of popular enthusiasm. Jesus' aversion to publicly fulfill the profile of the Lord's servant is above Isaiah chapter 42. But to think that the demons know who God is, and that the demons know of God's power, and we are ignorant, and we stand by just wanting to lollygag in our own devices. We want to give room to the devil, and we don't care of what God has done of sending his son to die on that cross. We're sick with various diseases, and we don't ask the Lord to help. What does it say of us? We cannot do anything by ourselves. This morning, are we truly looking to the Lord for health in our sickness, for in our hard times, when we don't have the strength to get up, when we want to feel better, but the Lord says no? If we're not saved this morning, or we're unsure about it, there is healing from that spiritual sickness of not being able to know of where you die, when you die, of where you'll go. There's two places, heaven or hell. He, as you remember, in, up here in the previous verses, we mentioned that he healed her completely. There's no halfway in between. It's even heaven. It's either heaven or there's hell. Because of sin, God had to die on that cross. Jesus had to die on that cross. This morning, where would we go if something happened? We're not guaranteed another minute. Where would we go if we were to pass away, whether from the coronavirus or a car accident or walking in a parking lot or we just fall over and we pass away? Where would our life be? Life eternal or life punishment? If we pray for our physical healing and we're not granted to what we pray, don't give up. Seek the Lord. Ask. And if he says no, be content therewith. Sometimes it's easy for me to say that, or for us to think it, well, yeah, that's easy, until it comes to a situation of where we have to trust in the Lord for our strength. Something that we have of cancer or some other thing, whatever our sickness, physically sickness may be. God is sovereign. God is in control. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this beautiful day. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we just pray for ones here this morning that may not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, that you can convict their hearts, that you can draw them closer to you, close to you, and say, look, I'll carry you. I'll be with you. Help them to put off that old person and to put on the new. Work in their heart. Change them. Help them to realize of a lost and a vile, undone sinner, lost before you. Help them to realize the severity of it. Lord, we do thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for dying at Calvary. Lord, we just thank you for being able to see the benefits, the rewards, being able to read about the word of what you have said in times past, many years ago. Help us to apply these words to our heart, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers. Help us to be ever busy until our work on here is done. Thank you for our value in you, because we are worth many more than sparrows or ants or any of God's creatures. We are the ones you died for. Thank you for this beautiful day, and keep us safe. Amen.